can stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand. But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone do I glory, for only by his strength I am redeemed. For only his tender mercies can reach beyond my weakness to my need. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know him more, and to count my gains as losses to the glory of the Lord. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
All right. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. Chris White gave me this water. I'm not sure exactly what he was trying to say. Somebody say amen. This morning, somebody gave me a bottle of water, just a huge one, but Chris gave me this one, said, this is perfect for you. I have no idea what he meant by that. Okay. Romans chapter 12, it is good to be here this evening. I pray that all of you had a great Thanksgiving. Pastor Myers, thank you for giving me the opportunity last week, as well as tonight, to speak. And it's always a joy to be back home. Of course, these weren't the best of circumstances, but we had our last test this past Monday, and we met with the neurologist on Wednesday, and he gave us the clear to go back to China. Somebody say amen. So we're looking forward to that. No surgery. Nobody likes surgery, right? I wasn't looking forward to it, but my wife was upping my life insurance policy once we thought I was going to have surgery, but everything's fine. So Denise, it's not going to work. Okay. Romans chapter 12, let's all stand if you're able to. We're going to look at a few verses this evening. And by the way, I have lost 5 pounds on this trip. you got ahead of me. I've lost 5 pounds on this trip. That is 17 pounds since I left the United States in May. And but last night I was laying next, my wife and I were sitting down next to John and Susanna, our grandchildren, and they were watching Frosty the Snowman, a modern version. It made absolutely no sense to me, but they were watching it, and Susanna is not even 2. How old is Susanna? 2? Susanna looks at me and she said, Grandpa, your belly's big. Thank you. I wanted to say, you should have seen it 5 months ago. Amen. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple passages this evening. And what I would like to do is share a few thoughts with you tonight of how to deal with the situation that we're in, you're in the United States of America. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I've been a Christian 39 years, 40 years in January. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that the United States of America has changed. It's changed drastically. And by the way, it hasn't changed for the better. It's changed for the worst. And if you're a realist, you also understand that the slide downward is going to continue. It's going to continue. Now, that's barring a Red Sea miracle. I mean, God can do a revival. Revival could come. But the truth of the matter is, biblically speaking and just practically speaking, things are probably not going to get better. They're going to get worse. And so it would be good for us as Christians to understand. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't fret it. Most of the world has been going through this for 2,000 years. I've lived in two communist countries. And the rights and the freedoms that we have here in America, I'm not going to have tomorrow. When I leave for China, communist China, we don't have those rights, okay? I don't have the right to speak against our president of China. I don't have the right to do all the things that we have the right to do. And so for Americans, because we've had these rights for so long and we've had it so good for so long, we sort of go into panic stage. But there's no need to go into panic stage. Jesus and the early apostles made it very, very clear that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus made it very clear, Matthew chapter 10, I'm sending you like sheep amidst wolves. Now, I've never had a wolf for a pet, never plan on having one, amen, but from what I understand about wolves, they're not nice guys. And sheep don't have much of a chance against a wolf. And if you understand the scripture, again, like I said last week, if you get your theology from the Bible rather than from Fox News or CNN, you get it from the Bible, you'll understand these things are expected. They're expected. None of these things should catch us as a surprise. I remember I was living in Cambodia at the time when the gay agenda, the gay marriage thing was approved, and the gay colors over the White House and all that stuff. And I remember the first thing I posted, nobody in America who's had their head out of the sand, that should not have caught anybody by surprise. Should not have caught anybody by surprise. That's the way we've been going for quite some time. I can remember preaching from this pulpit years ago saying, that's where we were going. I wrote a book about the gay agenda in America. So here we are in the United States of America, and we're really struggling with this as Christians. So this evening, what I'd like to do, I'd like to look at a couple passages of scripture and give a couple thoughts, because tomorrow I go back to communist China. You have to stay here and you have to live with it, amen? But we want to live with it right. We want to live with it righteously. We want to know how to deal with an ungodly culture and adversaries and enemies, if you would, biblically speaking. So we're going to look at that. Romans chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 and 2 out loud. Then we're going to skip down to verse number 14, and we'll read a few more verses after that. Then we'll have a word of prayer, let you be seated, and then we'll make a couple comments, look at some other passages. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, I beseech or I beg or I plead. I beseech you, therefore. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Can everybody say transformed? Transformed. See, as Christians, we have one of two choices. We have the choice to be conformed to the world and the ways of the world, or be transformed to the Word and the ways of the Word. That's our two choices. And Paul is making it very clear here what decision we should make. He said, I keep forgetting these are not my reading glasses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Let me just say this real quickly, and then we'll go down to verse 14. Here's the thing. In the first 11 chapters, most of you know this, first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul reveals the mercies of God. He deals with the wonderful doctrines of our faith, the salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. And for 11 chapters, Paul makes this argument that God has been very, very good to us. And by the way, God has been good to us. Somebody say amen. And so the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is dealing with doctrine, and he's dealing with God's mercies, God's goodness to us. Then chapters 12 through 16, Paul is going to deal with duty. In other words, in light of how good God has been to you, and in light of how good God's been to me, now there should be a response. Somebody say amen. And that response has to start with the change of the way we think. You know, we used to say, get a check up from the neck up, eliminate stinking thinking. Somebody say amen. And so in Romans chapter 12, by the way, almost every time I ever hear these two verses preached from, it's always out of context. And we're not got any time to go into that. But in Romans chapter 12 is the context. You read the whole chapter is the context of what a transformed life is. We're going to skip quite a few verses. Go down to verse number 14. Paul says, bless them. Everybody say, bless them. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Go down to verse number 17, if you would. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, notice verse 20. Now remember, this is all in the context of not being conformed to the world, but having our minds transformed by the word of God. In other words, don't respond like the world responds when you're persecuted, when you have an enemy, when you have somebody who's trying to hurt you. There's one of two ways you could do it. You could do it the way the world does it, or we can do it the way God does it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, let me be honest. How many of you, by the way, most of us don't have enemies. It's all in your mind. But anyway, if you had an enemy, how many of you feel like feeding them? We don't even like feeding our friends. I'm going to say amen. But anyway, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, I pray that you'd bless us this evening. The United States of America is in a time of transition. Lord, which means the churches in the United States of America, which means the Christians in the United States of America, which means us. We're in a time of transition. And Father, we need men and women. We need sons of Issachar who can understand the times and can know what Israel ought to do. And Father, we need to be able to look at the signs of the times and know how to respond. And Father, I pray that this evening you'd help us to consider this thought, because the truth of the matter is, in the days to come, there's going to be more adversaries, there's going to be more obstacles, there's going to be more antagonism. Unless a revival comes, and we do pray for a revival. But Father, we don't fear adversaries, and we don't fear enemies. And Father, we're not going to stress over those things because you forewarned your people. But we do want to respond appropriately. So I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Apostle Paul here, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5 in a moment. You may want to go ahead and turn there. The Apostle Paul here is really just reiterating some things that the Lord Jesus dealt with in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's some things that are really foreign to us in the United States of America. The truth of the matter is, it's just foreign to our human nature. None of us like to be criticized. None of us like to be attacked. If you're like me, which I'm sure most of you are, when we're attacked, whether it's verbally or physically, immediately we want to respond. But that's not how the Lord Jesus dealt with problems like this. It's not how the Apostle Paul dealt with problems like this. And it's not how they taught us to deal with problems like this. Unfortunately, we've grown up in what I call John Wayne Christianity in America. Somebody say amen. You know, we have a John Wayne Christianity. We got this macho man Christianity, that type of thing. That very little of it is biblical. But so here we are in the year 2017, and here we are where little by little, and maybe we've seen a little bit of improvement in recent days, but little by little we've seen a lot of our rights. And by the way, as Christians, we're not to demand our rights. We're to lay our rights down. Remember years ago I preached a sermon, a message along these lines, a little bit different, but along these lines, and a deacon's wife came up, and it wasn't the deacon, but it was the deacon's wife came up, and she came up and she said, "Are you trying to say we're just supposed to lay down like a rug mat and let people walk all over us?" I said, "Well, I'm not, but I think that's about what Jesus said." And that's really hard for us to stomach. But in this passage of Scripture, these verses, we see that Paul, notice in Romans chapter 12, before we go to Matthew chapter 5, Paul says in verse 14, he says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." In verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil, provide things that are honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible." By the way, it's not always possible. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." By the way, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," not the peace takers. Somebody say amen. God wants us to be a people of peace. And then he says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give your place unto wrath, as it is written," verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Again, Paul is just reiterating what our Lord Jesus, how many of you know what Jesus says is true? Somebody say amen. Amen. It doesn't matter what Johnny says. My opinion, look it, every time I preach, I offer mingled seed. I take the word of God, and unfortunately, I mingle it with my opinion. Somebody say amen. By the way, every preacher does. But if it's written clearly in the Scripture, we're not dealing with mingled seed anymore. We're dealing with the pure seed of the word of God. Can somebody say amen? Okay, some of you are looking like you doubt that, but trust me, it's true. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. If we had time, we don't have time, but if we had time, I'd love to go through the whole Beatitudes. But if you start Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and you know, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are they which hunger." If you go through this progression, this is what Christ expects to see in your life and mine. Nowhere in there does it say, "Blessed are they that are mean-spirited." Somebody say amen. And I know all about being mean-spirited, and those of you who know me well know that I was a very mean-spirited person. But that wasn't Christ-like. Case closed. It's not Christ-like. And you see this progression, and when you look at it, if you just look at it and just say, God, help me to see, you just, blessed are the merciful, blessed are pure in heart, blessed are peacemakers. But then it gets down to verse number 10. Look at verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Everybody say persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, by the way, let me just say this. I don't think real persecution's really going to come until you see the previous verses, till we're living those other verses out. You know, Paul said to Timothy, all they that are godly shall suffer persecution, and we just have to suffer, and we have to ask ourselves this question, well, why is it Christians don't really suffer persecution in America? I don't know, just something to think about. But I actually think there's a progression here. And when we get to verse 10, he said, blessed are they persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And by the way, I just don't see this as being a blessing. Yeah, he's saying you're blessed when men revile you. You're blessed when you're persecuted. And persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. By the way, falsely. A lot of times when we're criticized by the world, we give ourselves a black eye. But we won't go there tonight. For my sake, and by the way, for his sake, not for our sake, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. This is an unbelievable verse, but it's in the Bible. It's the red letters of the Bible. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when persecution comes, when trials come, when troubles come, don't fight back. Rejoice. Somebody say amen. But what do we do? This has been proposed to me a couple times when I've talked on this topic. Well, what are we supposed to do when we have enemies? Well, you don't want my mingled seed. Let's just get the pure seed of the Word of God. Let's just go a few verses later. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, if you would. What do we do when enemies come? What do we do when there's adversaries? What do we do when there's opposition to us proclaiming truth and for us standing up for what's right and doing what's right? Do we get on social websites and social networking and do we sling mud at our enemies? Somebody say amen. No, that's not what we do. As a matter of fact, that is so detrimental to the cause of Christ. So detrimental to the cause of Christ. Let's see what Jesus said. How many of you know if Jesus said it is true? Somebody say amen. Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It's just common saying of the day. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But, everybody say but. But I say unto you, I just love this verse. Boy, you get to, this is just a killer verse. If you wanted to eliminate a verse from the Bible, this would be a good verse to eliminate right here. Okay, let's see this little four-point outline. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Everybody say, love your enemies. Now, look, sometimes we have a hard time loving our friends. Somebody say amen. Love your enemies. By the way, it's the word agapo. Unconditional, no strings attached. Love your enemies. By the way, it's hard to criticize the ones you love. Somebody say amen. You're getting quiet now. It's hard to criticize the ones you love. Bless them. Everybody say bless them. Bless them that curse you. Oh, my goodness. I'm just going to be honest with you. Now, you probably don't have this problem. The last thing on my mind is blessing people who curse me. Somebody say amen. But it gets worse. do good. Can everybody say do good? Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So as America's changing, as we're actually seeing a generation grow up that they don't know God, they don't know the ways of God, and not only do they not know, oh, is this mine? Look what God gave me. Amen. It is now. As we're beginning to see the tide turn, and we're beginning to see that there seems to be a hatred. I mean, it's sometimes it's not even a dislike. Somebody say amen. There's a hatred for the truth of God's word. There's a hatred for righteousness. How do we deal with it? What Jesus tells us. Then he says that, in other words, if you love, if you bless, if you do good, if you pray for them, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, the way that we represent our Father well is we obey that previous verse. See, we are to represent our Father well. How many of you have children? Anybody have children? How many of you, sometimes your children don't represent you well? Somebody say amen. By the way, more often than not, they do represent you well. You just don't want to admit it's your bad habits they picked up. Amen? By the way, after your children all become old, you look back and say, man, I didn't do a very good job. But anyway, but here's the thing. Many times you'll look at your child, and your child will be doing something, and you'll say, you know, you're an Esposito. By the way, you shouldn't say that. But anyway, you're an Esposito. What you're saying is, hey, you need to represent me well. Sometimes you'll go to a shopping, you know, Ralph's or something, and you'll see some kid. How many of you have ever seen a kid pulling a tantrum? Somebody say amen. By the way, if you want to see tantrums, come to China. Man, those kids pull serious tantrums in China. And, I mean, whew, it's like, but anyway, but here's the thing. As Christians, we have to ask ourselves this question. As the culture changes, as it becomes more adversarial, as it becomes more antagonistic, are we going to represent our Father well as his children? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, it's easy to love those who love us, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? What's he saying? He said, look, lost people love those who love them. You know what has always made the difference in Christianity over every other religion in the world and every other philosophy in the world? Their willingness to love their enemies. Those of you who study Baptist history, if you know anything about Baptist history, you know that the early Anabaptists, what they were known is they did not defend themselves. They did not curse those who cursed them. They loved and they forgave even while they were burning at the stake. You know, we like to, well, you know, we're ancient Baptists. Well, if you're ancient Baptist, you love and you forgive. Somebody say amen. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect or mature or complete, even as your Father which is in heaven. Again, here's the thing. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and then is reiterating what Jesus had already taught. And why is this relevant, and how is it relevant to us today? Because America is changing. Folks, she ain't what she used to be. It just, you know, is Albert, it is what it is. Somebody say amen. It is what it is. Just get over it. Thank God for the freedoms, and thank God for all the things that we had in the past, and thank God for all these things, and pray that they will continue. But if the decline continues at the rate it's continuing, and normally with an avalanche, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, which it has, then we just have to say, well, so how are we going to deal with it? Biblically. So that we can represent our Father well. Real quickly, 1 Peter, we're going to look at a couple more verses. We're not going to have time to look at all the passages. She said so. Okay. 1 Peter, real quickly. The Apostle Peter dealing with, again, church suffering persecution. And again, we just need to understand persecution has been a way of life for the church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years all over the world. America, the United States of America, we've suffered very little persecution. You know, when we talk about, well, yeah, a little bit of persecution in the 1700s, the Baptists, and they got beat a little bit, thrown in jail for a couple of days. Can I tell you something? Around the world, men, women, and children are being martyred daily. They're being buried alive. Women and children are being forced into the sex slave trade, Christians. We know nothing of persecution. So, by the way, don't get a persecution. You know, well, you know, I got persecuted at work. Yeah, it's because somebody took the track and threw it on the ground. Okay, give me a break. Somebody say amen. If that's the most persecution we've suffered, we're doing real well. Amen? But Peter is writing. He's writing to some people who actually suffer from persecution. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He said, for even hereunto, chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example in what way? Now, many ways, but in the context, how to suffer well. How to represent the Father well. Leaving for us an example that ye should follow his steps. Everybody say, follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But in the context, now we know Jesus never sinned, but in the context here, it's talking about in the midst of his suffering, where it's easy to be, it's easy when persecution comes and enemies and adversaries and antagonism, it's easy to want to say something I shouldn't say. Somebody say amen. But Jesus didn't. No guile was found in his mouth. Who then, when he was reviled? Everybody say reviled. Reviled means mocked, okay? How many of you have ever been mocked before? Okay, raise your hand. Okay? Oh, we've all been mocked. By the way, how many of you have ever mocked somebody? Come on. Wow, a lot more of us have done the mocking, amen? When he was reviled or mocked, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, when antagonism comes and when things get a little bit heated and when persecution comes, we're to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. What did he do? What did he do? He gave it to the Father. That's what we're supposed to do. Who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Go to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, verse number 8. Read a few more verses and make a couple comments, and you can go home and eat. Amen? Okay, that's the second time. You say it three times, we're going on. Excuse me, I'm going to drink from my little bottle of water here. Oh, man, that was good. Okay. Peter goes on in verse number 8. Finally, chapter 3, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days. Well, let me skip a few verses. Go down to verse 14. But, everybody say but. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy. Excuse me. Happy are ye. I'm not sure about that one. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But wait, here, we shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be troubled. Oh, I just can't. What's the country coming to? Just give it to God. Just give it to God. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth in you. Notice, but by the way, in the midst of suffering and persecution, be ready to give an answer. But how should we give an answer? With meekness and fear. Now, if you're anything like me, when I'm attacked, the last thing I want to do is respond with meekness. Somebody say amen. That's when I like to quote the old cliche, meekness is not weakness. And I have a whole message on that one, but we won't even go there. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying when these things come, respond with meekness. Having good conscience, verse 16, having a good conscience whereas they speak evil of you. Everybody say speak evil of you. As evildoers, that they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation or good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Peter is saying the same thing. When persecution comes, when problems comes, when trials come, do not defend yourself. Give it to God. Trust God. As our culture becomes more antagonistic to the ways of Christ, we have one of two choices. We can respond back with antagonism or with a Christ-like spirit. Let me say that again. When culture changes, even more so than it is today, has done so today, we have one of two choices. We can respond in like manner, or we can respond like Christ. Now, my flesh always wants to respond in like manner. Somebody say amen. You holler at me, I holler at you. You hit me, I hit you. If you're too big for me to hit, my wife will hit you. Somebody say amen. Somebody wrote these words. Have we embraced an and-culture Christianity and made apostles of Rush, Beck, and Hannity instead of recognizing they're simply entertainers and profiteers in America's culture war? I fear that far too many followers of Christ have been sucked into the angry political polarization that characterizes our culture. A culture that has come to venerate the enraged rant. By the way, do we live in some enraged, polarized days today? Somebody say amen. Right and left, everybody's lost their mind. Whew. And when we do this, the name Christian is diminished to an adjective for modifying certain political positions, rather than a noun for a person who is deliberately attempting to imitate Jesus Christ. And the author says, this absolutely must change. We we must find our attitudes that will eventually lead to our actions, not from the television, not from our favorite blog, but from the old black book. Somebody say amen. I posted this recently. When we defend ourselves before our adversaries, we provoke more antagonism. We do not reflect the life of Christ, and we hurt our testimony before a lost and dying world. But when we deny ourselves, we silence the critic, we shine for Christ, and we bring glory to God. If you know anything about, just about done, if you know anything about church history, if you know anything about Baptist history, boy, we love to preach about it. We love to read about it. We love to talk about it. We just don't like to live it. If you know anything, we'll stick with Baptist history. If you know anything about Baptist history, our Baptist forefathers were persecuted. They suffered. The women were drowned. The men were burned at the stake. Many of them, their tongues were ripped out of their mouth. Sometimes their tongues were clamped in their mouth while they were burning at the stake so that they could not sing praises to God, so they could not say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, because people would see and people would trust Christ. But those kind of Baptists don't exist anymore. They died with America. And that's a fact. Those kind of Christians don't exist anymore. Many of you are familiar with the story of Dirk Willem. I'm probably mispronouncing it. He was an Anabaptist in the 16th century. From Germany, Austria, one of the two. He was caught. He was put in jail. He was going to be burned at the stake. He did what you would do. He did what I would do. He escaped. Somebody say amen. He said, man, I'm out of here. And he was running. And while he was running, he happened to run across a pond. It was in the wintertime, and the pond had iced over. And he was a thin man. He ran across the pond, and he was able to make it across the pond. Well, a couple of the guards were chasing him, and one of the guards who was chasing him was a much heavier man. And as he was chasing him, he broke the ice. Not like Charlie's Games, not icebreakers, but literally broke the ice. And as he breaks the ice, he begins to scream for help. So Dirk Wilm stops, and he sees the guy struggling for his life. He's got a choice to make. Do I go back and save this man's life? And if I save this man's life, I'm going back to jail. And if I go back to jail, I'm going to burn at the stake. Or do I just pretend like I'm deaf? Somebody say amen. And I'm out of here, and I just say, praying for you, brother. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Look, no hyper-spirituality here. I'm just going to tell you, I'm 60 years old. I'm going deaf. I'm just going to tell you. I think what he did was the grace of God. He went back. He saved the man. They recaptured him. They took him back to jail. They burned him at the stake. They did not clamp his tongue. He was writhing in pain because he did what he believed the Lord Jesus would have done. That's a pretty good role model. Somebody say amen. But you're not going to find that on Fox News. You're not going to find that on CNN. You're not going to find that hardly anywhere in America. But you will find that in the Bible. Let me read one story and then we'll be done, if I still have it here. Again, we're dealing with a culture that's changing. And we wish it wasn't. And so what we do is we have to ask ourselves this question. How do we respond? We have to look at the Bible. Let me read these few words. During the Armenian genocide of 1915 through 1917, 1.5 million Armenians were murdered by the Ottoman Turks. Millions more were raped, brutalized, and forcibly deported. From the Armenian genocide comes a famous story of a Turkish army officer who led a raid upon a home of an Armenian family. The parents were killed and their daughters were raped. The girls were then given to the soldiers to keep. The officer kept the oldest daughter for himself. Eventually, this girl was able to escape and later trained to become a nurse. In an ironic twist of fate, she found herself working in a ward for wounded Turkish army officers. One night, by the dim glow of a lantern, she saw among her patients the face of the man who had murdered her parents and who so horribly abused her sisters and herself. Try to imagine. Try to put yourself in that position. Without exceptional nursing, he would die. And that is exactly what the Armenian nurse gave. Exceptional care. As the officer began to recover, a doctor pointed to the nurse and told the officer, and I quote, "If it weren't for this woman, this nurse," in other words, this young lady who at one time was basically your sex slave, "if it weren't for this woman, you would be dead." The officer looked at the nurse and asked, "Have we met?" She said, "Yes." "Yes," she replied. After a long silence, with the officer looking upon the young lady, the officer asked, "Why didn't you kill me?" The Armenian Christian replied, "I am a follower of him who said, love your enemies." I'm going to guess that if that young lady could look at the man who murdered her parents, the man who brutally raped her sisters, the man who kept her as a sex slave, could not only help to save his life, but to respond, "The reason I've done this is because I'm a follower of the one who said, love your enemies." I'm going to guess that pretty much anything that comes our way, we could forgive. And we can love. And it will please our God. And it will represent our God well. And it will cause people to look and say, "You know what? There really is something to that Christian faith." Because right now, they're not buying it. They hear our words, they see our actions, and they say, "You're no different than us. When we upset you, you respond the same. When we do something you don't like, you respond the same." what America needs today is a wholesale revival of biblical Christianity. Let's stand and let's pray.